Yeah, that's true, you know. Makes you want to cry about the pressures. It almost makes you feel sorry for those that don't know what you know. And today's message is in that vein. Go to Acts chapter 16, a familiar story to those that know the Bible. That's what worries me. It's so familiar you might tune out. I want something to come out of it other than the familiarity of the story. I'm looking for a handkerchief. I found it, so now I can get going. The Apostle Paul wanted to go, if you read that chapter, he and Silas wanted to go to Asia. I can almost figure out why he wanted to go, because that's where the action was in his day, and that's where the population was, and he wanted to win men to the faith that controlled him. I'm telling you at the outset, my message today is not going to say anything to those that have no inclinations toward God, no inclinations toward finding His will, no inclination toward following God. I know how to preach messages to the strangers and give a defense of the faith, but today I'm talking to people that are trying, as best they know how, to follow God as best they understand it. And I'm always pleased that in this church we don't have one little cookie-cutter image, all of whom have been raised in the same little incubator and left in the same little hothouse. I said, send me all the sinners in town. Somebody else can transplant saints. But some of you sinners have been hooked. And you're doing the best that you know how to do. Like me. And there are some problems on the path. And it's to you that this message is aimed. So if you have no interest, you're just a curiosity seeker, hold up your hand, I'll let you leave. And I don't like to shoot at the wrong targets. But to those that are trying to follow God, He's got the strangest ways of getting His job done. I've told you how many times I get irritated. How can you deal with a person that doesn't need clocks because he lives where there's no time? No calendars? Because he's in eternity. He's never been on time once in my life, from my view. He calls me to do things before I want to do them. Or when I want to do them, I get sour on it before he decides it's okay to do it. He's always out of sync. Well, I said, I'm only going to talk to people that have tried to follow God. Because if you're one of those agnostics out there enjoying never making a decision and shooting everybody else's decision down, this message is not for you. I know how to deal with you. And I do it periodically. But I'm talking to the people that know what I'm saying about the frustration of trying to follow God. I don't know what he's doing half the time. How many of you smart asses for Jesus always know what God's doing? Let me see your hand. And they'll bleep me on 56 again. It felt so good to get bleeped last Sunday, I really want to give them something to do. I keep looking for ways to convince those who look on that I'm not a television evangelist. I keep finding new ways. I think you've seen that. You know, know, being bleeped is sort of a separation experience. God knocked the Apostle Paul down. I wish sometime in my past he would have done that for me, because, you know, I lost my faith. And I hated Paul when I first started searching after faith, because he couldn't help me at that stage. I'd had all the underpinnings of my faith removed. I respected my dad, who had a vision. I never had visions. And Paul couldn't help me, because I thought if God would knock me off of a horse or a mule or an ass or whatever, as he did Paul, make me blind, talk to me out of the heavens, send me to a stranger I'd never seen who would tell me my life story, then lay hands on me and heal my blindness, I think I'd be a believer. But God didn't do that for me. I have since firmed up my faith by hard study and had life experience confirm it, and have come to new appreciation of Paul, and can now say, for one that had happened to him what hasn't happened to most of us, if you think that God's mistreating you and your calling, look at this guy. He's heading one direction, God knocked him down, claims him. Peter, as I preached last Sunday, forever the impetuous one, decided to replace Judas, but gambling over it, and casting lots for a replacement, found a guy we never hear of again. God picked Paul, did what I just said, and made him his ambassador. And Paul is going to go to Asia to be God's ambassador. And if you read the chapter, I can't take the time to do it, God stops him. Okay, if that's not where you want, how about Bithynia? So he heads toward Bithynia. And the Scripture says, I don't know how, but the Holy Spirit stops him again. Then a vision. A man, an angel, taking the role of someone from Macedonia, appears to him, having stopped at Troas. God called him, sent him, and everywhere and everything he tries to do, dead end. So he stops at Troas. God sends an angel. I understand this. God never sent an angel to me, but I've come enough down the road to take God at his word, and an angel came to Paul. Said, come over to Macedonia. Opposite direction. Okay? Paul, ever the obedient one. Verse 10, 16th chapter. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Have any of you ever stumbled around in your life path trying to find what, as I said at the opening, you think is God's plan or God's will for your life? The last time I'm going to say it, I'm not talking to anybody anywhere in the world that hasn't tried to follow God, tried to find His will, and tried to respond to whatever your method is of finding God's guidance. You know what mine is? This book. You're the ones I'm talking to. And you come to a point, you are sure. Assuredly is the word there. I'm on the right path. All right. There's no crime in saying I think I'm doing what God wants me to do. Or I thought it at some time or other. Assuredly, I lose this message if I can't lead us in a gestalt to each of the steps before I apply it. I look back over my years. Most of the time, I kidded. God doesn't seem to know what He's doing. But there have been moments of truth. Moments when a peace comes. Moments when I know, among all the alternatives, this is the way, walk in it. I knew when God opened up the world And one more phase of the prophecy that most of you know that Clara Grace gave happened. I knew we were in God's will taking those steps. There have been more than one time. And it's to you that know that experience of being assured in your spirit, this is what I ought to do, not just for me, this is what God's plan for my life is. Remember, I talked of dreams 3 Sundays ago. And assuredly, you set out on the path. And look what happens. He arrives in Philippi, key city of Macedonia, glowing, I'm sure, glowing with the knowledge. I'm where God wants me to be. God called me, God sent me, assuredly. I don't care whether you're a horse trainer, a movie actress, that's what makes me different from some of the rest of these preachers. I don't drop names, but I spent 3.5 hours with one of the leading entertainers in America this past week. And I said, what these traditional Christians are trying to make you do is stupid. God gave you your gift. God called you down a path. He found you on that path. And let Him tell you to get off of it. Rather than some mental midget traditional Christian that thinks because you're an entertainer you should only sing in choirs hereafter. And if you get an opportunity like those fundamentalist preachers who go to funerals and think this is the only chance I have with a captive audience to try to get them saved, I want to go up there and beat them with the casket when they do that. You don't have to, I said to this go ahead, if you feel that way, I'm sorry. You don't have to cram your religion down everybody's throat. You don't have to get an engagement with 40,000 people present and God's going to turn on you if you don't stop in the middle of your song that's been your song style for 30 years and start praying and make an altar call. It's out of place. Let your light shine. Let them find you. If they ask you, tell them. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut and just live your life and go on doing what you're doing the best you can do it. You'd be surprised who sits in this congregation because we don't drop names. Be what you are, where you are. And you feel that God has called you and given you an opportunity, whatever. And you get to that place, and look what happens. Oh, the first thing they did looks bad on the surface. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. You're too smart for me to even make a comment. I just like to point out in Scripture that God gets away with a lot of things that the church world won't let anybody get away with today. I mean, the big city of Philippi, they find where the women resorted thither. Whatever thither is. Paul was smart. I've come to love Paul. He's smart. You take the women out of Paul's ministry, he wouldn't have had one. They wouldn't even have the Roman letter if that businesswoman hadn't carried it for him to Rome. He knew what I've been telling you, that women are superior. If you want a job done, you get a woman to do it. I'm sorry, men, I'm not giving an inch, because when they're on top, we've had it and it's gone forever. I'm not going to give away or give way to the feminists. I know I'm inferior and they're superior and they don't know it yet. I keep telling them, and before I die, they might find out, but I'm trying my damnedest to keep them from getting there. And so don't think I'm going to yield. But everywhere I turn, they are superior. Any man with a brain in his head knows that. Just I don't want the horses I ride to find out that they can kill me either. As long as I can stay in control. Paul knew where to go to get the converts that would get something done. And I find him doing that periodically. He would have had to worry about criticism in today's world. But out of it was a woman, Lydia. She was baptized and her household became the church, primary at Philippi. And with that success behind them, they moved through the city and another woman. You see, Satan also knows how to get a job done. My proof text, I've told you this many times, Satan knew that if he got Adam, didn't mean he'd get Eve. He knew if he got Eve, he had Adam. There's the proof. So a woman is converted. Satan sends a demon-possessed woman to try to bring Paul and Silas down with flattery. It's always been a strange passage to me because she says everything right. She followed Paul and his associates in verse 17 and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." By what she said, you couldn't recognize she was demon-possessed. Yet the Scripture says the damsel was possessed with a spirit of divination, the King James says. In the Greek, it's the spirit of the python, the snake, the devil, Metis, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Many days, everywhere Paul went, here's this demon-possessed woman crying out how great he was, crying out, "These men speak for God." But he had a spirit of discernment, recognized who she was. The flattery didn't turn him. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." He came out of her that same hour. And when her masters saw that hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men..." And they lied on them, to make the story short. I haven't time to read it. "And they were beaten with rods." Remember the furor over some spoiled brat kid in Singapore getting caned? How terrible a punishment that is. "They were beaten with rods," same thing, all over their back. Bleeding, unwashed wounds, cast into the prison, and the Greek has it, in the inner prison. Now, unless flesh and blood comes on this, I fail, because the story leads to a certain series of two or three conclusions. The jail was built with interior sections, and they didn't have electric lights in those days, and the darkest, dankest, smelliest, most unpleasant part of the prison, the inner prison, surrounded by all the other cells, surrounded by all the other prisoners, murderers, criminals, and all these people had done, declare the message of God in obedience to what they thought was God's will for them. Beaten, I repeat, bleeding, bruised, in the inner prison, to add insult to injury, the jailer put their feet in stocks. And about midnight. Now, before I say about midnight, what happened? I preach first to myself and then to you. What prison are you in? Prison of pain, prison of memories. Prisons take many shapes, particularly in the modern world. Boil it down to whatever your ambition was, whatever your ambition is, whatever you honestly associated with God's call, God's leading, God's plan. You've done all you know to do, You haven't done a single thing knowingly wrong. And here you are, every hope frustrated, every plan seemingly smashed, about midnight, the darkest hour, in the inner prison, surrounded by the other prisoners. In short, the message is, they deserve to be there. They're in a better position than you. What in the hell is God doing? Or as Carlyle says, he may be in heaven, but he ain't doing anything. Now, I'm not walking past this thought until it comes out of first century Philippi. To every person in the sound of my voice that's sitting here, as I said 3 weeks ago, with dreams frustrated, with hopes squeezed and almost pressured out of you, the prison. Now, you've talked much about me being happy of late. And someone the other night called, and I carefully responded, because there was truth in what they said as they analyzed what they thought was making me happy. Yeah, there are lots of circumstances that can contribute to happiness. But I couldn't let it pass. I said, no, that's not why I'm smiling. That isn't why I'm happy. God did that. And you who have sat here every Sunday and watched me, because where could I go? I still had to stand here and do what God had called me here to do when I was dying inside. So as always, you saw it as it happened. But you that have been here every Sunday also know the Sunday when I turned the corner. And you watch the metamorphosis. As I move from the pain and from my eyes on the circumstance and from the feelings of pressure from the prison and frustration of the happenings that most of you have figured out. You know, when I crossed the threshold and got my eyes on God and returned to the foundations of my faith, that He does enter into all things to work His good to them that are the called according to His purpose. And it's a little harder to preach this message today and make you come literally to the feeling of the prison house, because I've already moved to the point which is the end of this message, the song in the prison that these men sang. But before I get there, you that have been listening, and that's probably most of my audience, there's no shame and no sin to beat yourself to death over to let the prison get you down. And some of you have let the prison get you down. And I'm honest enough, how could I say differently? You saw it. The prison got me down. But I got out of it by going back to the foundations of faith that we proclaim here every Sunday. It's the way God lets things happen. And we read the end of the book. But follow me on the front of the book with Paul. What would you do? I know what I'd have done. You've seen me do it. Why did you send me here, God? Asia looks even better now than it did when I first wanted to go there. Bithynia looks a lot better. Were you mixed up? Did you mean Bithynia and said Macedonia? You sent me here. I haven't done anything wrong. About midnight, me and Silas, if I play the role of Paul, are sitting here in darkness so thick and so mind-numbing, I can't even see Silas by my side. Feet in stocks. This is what the angel had in mind when he said, come over to Macedonia. Are you with me or not?
Yes.
I asked for hands earlier. I ask it again. I'm not the only sinner in this crowd. How many, I don't care about yesterday or tomorrow, I mean today. How many have your doubts just a little bit that God knows what He's doing? At least I'm in good company. These things are written for our encouragement. What did they do? It says about midnight. They prayed and sang songs, but the Greek is very precise. About midnight, they hymned praises to God. About midnight, they hymned praises to God. Oh, I know why they did. I got it. Because they had read the book of Acts. And they knew God was going to send an earthquake and deliver them and make monkeys out of their prison masters. That's simple. Just before they went to prison, Paul said we should check Acts 16 to see how it's going to come out. That's for those people who think God gave King James Version to Moses on Mount Sinai. They were the actors. They didn't know the end of the story. Who wouldn't sing in prison at midnight if you knew God was going to deliver you with an earthquake? In fact, I would send some invitations for people I'd like to be next to the walls when the earthquake comes, and just before I started singing. They didn't know they would be delivered. They had a state of mind that would never die. There's a mistranslation in the King James in the book of Philippians where Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever, the same actor, same guy who's in prison, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. King James adds a word, therewith. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith, to be content. Not true. Been used by preachers who don't even know that the italicized words are added by translators to create a kind of stoicism that says, well, it's happening to me, so I just have to learn to love it. No. He never said that. He said, I've learned in what, that's not in the Greek. He's learned in whatever state I am, know therewith to be content. That means you don't have to fall in love with the jail cell. You don't have to fall in love with the prison. You don't have to fall in love with your mess. You don't have to fall in love with the circumstance that's pressing in. You don't have to fall in love with your prison, I repeat. But there is an ability to be above it. What Paul said, which the King James translators couldn't understand, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, wherever, to be content. And then he says, why? I can do all things. And the Greek is a plethora. I mean, nothing left out. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Men who can sing in prison are never in prison because they're in Christ. I don't mysticize Christianity. I believe in the resurrection. That was my tough one. Once I could believe that He went through that rock and pulled the molecules apart went through that door, sailed off in the blue. I don't have any trouble then, believing that He'll keep His promise and that there is a substance of invisible presence that's with me everywhere I go. I was going to preach on Elijah today. You've heard me say this before. Elijah, the greatest man of the Old Testament, Jesus said that no higher compliment could be paid than you come in the spirit of Elijah. But Elijah had a mark on him. When he came around, he caused people to think about God. The widow of Zarephath got her nose in her problems, going about her business. But when Elijah shows up, all of a sudden she thinks about it. The Lord God of Israel liveth. Like a button pushed. And Elijah was the button. And her theology's right. Her creed was right. If she were a Baptist Sunday school teacher, she had passed the 4-6-point system. Bingo. The Lord God of Israel liveth. It's true. He comes to Obadiah, who's supposed to be a prophet. And again, when Elijah shows up, he stirs something. He comes on the scene and people think about God. Obadiah says, "Is the Lord God of Israel liveth?" Neither one of them go any further than that. Elijah, every time he speaks, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, in whose presence I stand." He kept the consciousness. I wish sometimes I hadn't habituated myself, because I find myself in positions too many times that situations too many times. I know where you're going to go if I use the wrong word. That I wish God weren't there. Just pull the shade on God. See you later, God, when I need you. Once I settled the resurrection, told you this, I even bought an alarm watch. I was sitting, a bureaucrat, mind you, an inspector, state inspector in the peach cannery, finishing my graduate work during a summer session. And I said to myself, "He's promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. I better start conditioning myself to an awareness of an unseen presence that is there with me all the time. I can't change His presence. I can change my behavior by being aware of His presence." And over the years, I have come to the point that Paul came to: "Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, the brand placed in the body of a bondslave." And his opinion forevermore matters more than any other opinion on this earth, though at times other opinions have crowded. I begin to practice, set an alarm watch to go off every 30 minutes. Awareness that God was there. Now that's what Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I therefore will be content, whatever state I'm in, not with the state, but with the knowledge that God leads me, and God has not left me, and God is there with me, and God is able to take me through it. Paul, who testified to that to the Philippians, in later years, writing to these same people, who became, as you know, his most joyous converts, who ever after supported him when no other church or other city would. It all began this night, in that inner prison, with his feet in stocks, in the darkness, with every hope, every plan, every dream, every criterion in the natural that God had sent him there, blasted. And there was no earthquake before the song. There was a song of praise, and then the earthquake. For some weeks now, I've been hitting the same theme from different places in God's book. Don't give up. The message on Joseph: don't give up on your dreams. 17 years. Yet God said in Psalm 105, to capitalize that hour and 10-minute message in a sentence, God sent a man to Egypt. 17 years of pain, rejection by brethren, sold into slavery, lied on by Potiphar's wife, abandoned and forgotten in the prison, until the Scripture says the iron entered his soul. Men who sing in prison can never be in prison until you come to that state. God's going to keep putting you in prisons until you come to that state. Let me say that again slow. I'd like to get out of some prisons by reaching the state where I'm so in Christ, the prison doesn't matter. That's the message I want you to get. And I'm not a mystic. I just said, Romans 8 says, when Christ is in us, we are in Him. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. And I touch that connection like plugging a cord into the wall of finding that promise of God that fits my circumstance. And again, like plugging a cord into the wall, I say, I'm going to make this mine. God said this, and my circumstance says that. Bleep the circumstances. I'm going with God. I bleeped it. They didn't have to. How many of you being converted sinners know what I said behind the bleep in my mind? Yeah, well, that's what I mean. Bleep the circumstances. Bleep the bleepity bleep circumstances. God said it. I've had a prison of terror as I let myself think that someone might try to tear this work down. And for moments I forgot the promise. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some of you have battled sickness year in, year out. I don't know how many years. I've been telling you, don't go hunt down somebody to blow on you or hit you with a coat. Go to the table of the Lord day every day, day after day, and claim the promise with His stripes. I am healed. You say, I've been doing that. Well, today might be the day. Don't give up. The circumstances, like Joseph for 17 years, deny it. God sent Paul to Macedonia. It seems to me with impressions and visions beyond most of our callings. And he's in prison. How can he get his message out? He's in Christ. And you're claiming a promise, acting in faith on God's Word. You are put, in God's view, in Christ. We are covered with Him, and God is going to look out for you. And Paul in prison hymned praises. I could just see it if I put flesh and blood on it and wonder what I would have done. They're in that prison, bleeding. Paul says, hey, Silas, let's sing. What have you been doing the last week? What have I been doing? Wine, 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 wine. Let's sing. And the Greek has it, hymn praises to God. What have I got to praise Him for? Look what a mess He put me in. Well, who's better able to get you out of the mess? So get your eyes off the mess, onto the mess cleaner. And get out of your problem and quit crying in your soup. Hey, Gene, lest you think I'm not preaching to me, get out of your problem. And look up. God's still alive. I can't see in the darkness, but He can. How many times have you heard me say, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light? Oh, that sounds so wonderful as I say it. Until I get out of this light and get in the dark. I'm still trying. November will be my 20th year, right? I start 20th anniversary, start the 20th. What is anniversary? Before or after? Anyway, 20th year or something. That 19 is enough. I'm still trying. I've never preached a 7-day message. It only works till about Friday. Something happens that the circumstance, the devil, the world, something gets to me before I can get saved again next Sunday by my own preaching. Come on. You know I'm being ludicrous to make a point. We forget. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We forget. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. We forget. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and He goes to work instantly, goes to work with knowledge, Psalm 37, and He orders our paths. We forget that God doesn't have to do it our way, but He will always, when He makes it work out His way, He enters into all things to work His good to them which are the called according to His purposes. Not some stoicism. You get hit broadside by a drunk, don't tell me. All things work together for good. And that drunk was not part of God's plan. He's just an idiot drunk that should have been in jail. But he hit me. And I'm in the hospital. Don't tell me to be a stoic and thank God for that drunk. Now, I'm trying to avoid the things that I'm telling you I don't want to have to thank God for that have been bothering me for some time. It is not God working. It puts us in prison. God was not in that silly woman that had the spirit of the python. The spirit of python was in her. God was not in those people who falsely accused Paul. God didn't put Paul in prison. But in the prison, Paul was undaunted. That's sin. Because God was with him. And when you know that, you can never be imprisoned. Men who can sing at midnight when their work seems stopped, their work will never stop. I'm trying to put the indomitable spirit in you. Whatever it is that has imprisoned you and stopped your progress, reach up through that fog. Not some whistle in the dark, positive thinking, new age, bleep bleep, but genuine, cover to cover, illustration, God is faithful, and when He calls you, He leads you, trust Him. God did not create the mess that I've been in. But I'm going to stand on His Word. And when I turn the corner and started doing that, He will enter in and work His good. And my God may not send an earthquake. Wish He would. But He's going to see me through. And they didn't, and you. How about done? Don't interrupt me. As I said, don't give up on your dreams. God will take you through dungeons, maybe. But the fulfillment came with Joseph. God was directing. I said we don't take a missile when it gets off track. Make it go back to where it got off the track and start over again or blow it out. We just correct with negative and positive input and feedback. And the closer it gets to the goal, the more it's on target. Whatever has impeded your path, you that are here today with ambition, hopes, feelings that God is leading you, has a plan for you, and it's surrounded by the darkness of a prison, start singing today. Not whistle in the dark singing. The Greek says they hymned. That's a willful application of praises to God. Instead of the circumstance, I see God. Instead of seeing the darkness, I see the source of all light. Instead of seeing failure, I see the one who's called us into eternity and will finish what he started. Instead of seeing the circumstance, I see the promise. Whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. He will take you and I through. And as they begin to sing, about midnight, an earthquake shook the prison apart until the jailer coming and seeing what was happening was going to take his sword and kill himself for his failure. And they stopped it. The whole house of the jailer was converted, and the rest of the basic elements of the church at Philippi were formed. I will not leave this message without again pointing out when Paul was in another prison 11 years later at Rome, Epaphroditus arrives from Philippi. And the joy letter of all his epistles, having written 2/3 at least of the New Testament, the brightest gem is the Philippian letter. Every Bible scholar recognizes and calls it his joy letter. The Philippian letter, the one in which he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 11 years later, they're the only church that's supporting. They're the only church. And Epaphroditus risked his health to bring a gift to Paul who didn't even need it. They became the joy, the continuous joy, throughout the rest of his ministry, so full of hardship and so full of trouble. If he hadn't sung in prison that night, there wouldn't have been, I believe, an earthquake. There wouldn't have been the deliverance, because faith connects us with God. You lose the connection. God's not obligated to keep his promise. There wouldn't have been a Philippian church. There wouldn't have been 11 years of support. There wouldn't have been the testimony of the joy letter that these Philippians were the converts that in all circumstances stood at his side and brought him joy. Who knows what's going to come out of your prison if you can just stick your head or your spirit or your heart up on that plateau of faith that says, I know that God knows my heart. Nobody else does. And I know that however dim the light and however much I may stumble, you know about yourself as I know about myself. I'm giving it all I got to follow God as he leads me. And I'm not going to let this darkness kill me. So, bleep the darkness. I'm going to sing. That's the message. That's my message.